If you want to go ahead and open your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 is going to be the main text for today. If you don't have an outline, I think the ushers have some more. Maybe there's some back on that table back there. A couple been married for 15 years. They begin having more than their usual disagreements, and they want to make their marriage work. And so they agreed to an idea that the wife had. For 1 month, instead of arguing with one another, this is what they decided to do. They planned to drop a slip of paper in a fault box each time the other did something that irritated or offended them. The boxes would provide a place to let the other know about the daily irritations and offenses at the end of the month. The wife was diligent in her efforts and approach, as she wrote on those slips of paper and dropped them into the fault box, leaving the lid off of the jelly jar. Wet towel on the floor in the shower. Dirty socks not in the laundry. And on she went. The husband as well regularly contributed his own slips of paper to her fault box. At the end of the month, they have dinner together. They exchange the boxes. The husband opens his, reads all that he had done wrong, reflected on what he had been doing wrong over the last month. And the wife opened her box and began reading. They were all the same. The message on each slip was, "I love you." Perhaps you've never had a fault box on the counter or kitchen table to keep track of your spouse's or your children's offenses against you. But how many fault boxes do you have stored in your mind? For people who in some way have irritated you, they've sinned against you, they've offended you, and so that each time they do something wrong, you write on that slip of paper and tuck it away in your fault box in your mind. Once again, to keep a mental note of every offense. Now imagine if God had a fault box for each of us. And every day since the time you were born, every time that you had a sinful thought or attitude, fault box. God's adds a slip of paper. Every time you did something, some action that you shouldn't have done, another slip of paper added to your fault box. Or how about this? Every time you failed to do something that you should have done, that God's instructed you and called you to do, another slip of paper added to your fault box. Or how about this? Every time you failed to love God with your whole heart, another slip of paper added to the fault box. How big would your fault box be? See, Judgment Day is coming when everyone's fault box is going to be opened. But if you're a Christian, on that day when your fault box is opened, on every slip of paper will be the words, "I love you, forgiven." What about all my sins and all my offenses? Scripture says they've been cast as far away as the east is from the west, remembered against you no longer. And that is incredible. The main point for our sermon today really comes from a phrase that I borrowed, stole, whatever you want to call it, from Ken Sandy in his book, The Peacemaker. And it's this: because Christians are the most forgiven people in the world, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. Because Christians are the most forgiven people in the world, we should be the most forgiving people in the world. Today we're going to look at the grace to forgive. And once again, we're going to be looking at several passages, but our main text is going to come from Colossians 3, 12 and 13. So if you would stand with me as we read that section of Scripture together. Verse 12, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Would you pray with me? Lord, it is amazing when I think about my fault box, and I don't even see the half of it. Lord, but yet you have wiped away my sins, as we've been singing about all morning. Our debt has been paid. And Lord, but you've called us to a monumental task. You've called us to forgive others as you have forgiven us. And Father, I know that that is impossible apart from your empowering grace working in our lives to be able, Lord, to love, to forgive, to show mercy and kindness and compassion and patience. All of those things, Lord, those things don't dwell within me except as Christ dwells in me. And so, Lord, as we look to your word and think about forgiveness today, Lord, may we first of all be amazed at how much we've been forgiven. And secondly, Lord, would you empower us, make it a joy for us to want to forgive others. And so, God, help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. First, we want to look at forgiveness defined, to make sure that we're all on the same page, that we understand what we're talking about when we talk about true forgiveness. Does forgiveness or forgiving someone mean that you feel a certain way towards a particular person? Now, certainly we can feel compassion, as we just read about in that passage of Scripture. We can feel compassion towards someone. We can want to forgive them. But feeling compassion towards someone, or any other feeling for that matter towards someone, doesn't necessarily mean forgiveness. So it's not a feeling. Is forgiveness, is it simply forgetting someone's sin? After all, doesn't Jeremiah 31:34 tell us that in forgiving us, God remembers our sin no more? Does that mean that when I am forgiving someone, that I am called to be able to forget their sin? No. Because God doesn't forget our sin in the literal sense of the word. God doesn't have spiritual amnesia so that, try as he may, he just can't remember what we did wrong. Rather, in this context in Jeremiah, not remembering their sin is a covenant promise that he's making to his children, that he is going to, from this point forward, choose to treat them in a way, or as if they had never sinned, in a way that their sins choose not to treat them in a way that their sins deserve. That's what it means by forgetting or not remembering their sin. Is forgiveness excusing someone's sin? Someone does something wrong, sins against you in a particular way, and they come and say, "Oh, I'm sorry," and you respond, "Oh, that's okay, it's no big deal." Is that forgiveness? Forgiveness isn't minimizing sin or excusing sin, because sin is always a big deal. And sin is always costly. And in that word costly, we begin to get a picture of what true biblical forgiveness really is. We're going to look at a few passages to help us define true biblical forgiveness this morning. First of all, Matthew chapter 6. 9 through 12, the Lord's Prayer, you know it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and what? Forgive us our debts, as we have also have forgiven our debtors. Perhaps your translation says trespass, or you've heard the word trespass in place of debt, but the literal word there means debt or obligation. Secondly, remember when Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how many times am I to forgive my brother when he sins against me?" And Jesus responds by telling a parable. Remember the parable in Matthew 18 of the unforgiving servant. But what does he use in that parable? Two debtors. He talks about a debt that was owed. And then lastly, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 14. This is amazingly good news. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by doing what? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, that record of debt He set aside by nailing it to the cross. This is what true forgiveness is. It's the canceling of a debt. Now why? Why is forgiveness talked about in terms of canceling someone's debt? As creatures created by God in the image of God, for His glory and for His purposes, we have a call on our lives to fulfill certain moral obligations, to act, to think toward one another in a way that is in accord with what God as our Creator has laid out for us in Scripture. But the problem is, we fail, have failed, continue to fail in those moral obligations. And God in His justice rules the universe in justice. He must deal justly with all wrongdoers by punishing that sin, every sin. Otherwise, the universe would be in absolute chaos and God would cease to be God if He was not a just God who punished lawbreakers, those who had failed to meet the moral obligations. Someone has to pay the penalty for every wrongdoing. Justice has to be satisfied. In other words, there is a debt to be settled and someone has to pay. Each of us, because we're created in the image of God, have this innate sense of justice within ourselves. And so that when someone wrongs us, we want things to be made right. Who here doesn't mind to be sinned against? It's okay with you if people sin against you. It's not a problem. You don't. It's okay. There's something in me that this isn't right when someone sins against us. None of us want to be sinned against. Our sense of justice, so to speak, kicks in. Someone steals something from you. Someone abuses you in some particular way. A spouse commits adultery. Someone blasts you in anger. Someone fails to do what they've promised to do, or they fail to love you as God has commanded them to love you. All of those things, they involve a sense of personal loss or personal injury to you. They cause pain and suffering. It hurts to be sinned against. And we want things to be made right. Someone has to pay the cost for this moral failure. Earlier we talked about the fault box. And for each of us, because of all of our moral failures, our sin, our law breaking, before an infinite God and others, we have accrued a massive amount of debt. So much so that it would take an eternity to pay it off. And sadly, for the unbeliever, that is exactly what happens when they die. They will spend eternity in hell paying for every crime, every offense, every sin against the eternal God and His creatures. It's costly. Sin is always costly. Forgiveness is costly. But for the believer who has no less debt than the unbeliever, God does an amazing thing and He cancels his debt. It's all wiped out. But how does He do it? You know, someone has to pay. And we know that someone did pay when we repented of our sins and we placed our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. God took that massive amount of debt that you have accrued and He placed it all on His Son, Jesus Christ, so that Jesus received the wrath and the penalty that we deserve to pay off that debt. Not only that, Not only did He cancel our debts, but He took the perfect record of His Son and He credits it to our account, to us, perfect righteousness. See, our debt cost no less than the life of the infinite and completely innocent Son of God. Forgiveness is always costly. But it's not only costly to God in the fact that He had to crush His Son, it's costly to you and I when we forgive one another if we're really walking through forgiveness as biblically defined. How so? Maybe an illustration will help. I used to own a business, body shop business, and I would keep up with the accounting and taxes. And when we repaired someone's car, they were indebted to us to pay for the costs of the parts that we had to purchase, the paint supplies that we used, the labor that we paid the guys working on the cars. The customer has a debt to pay to the body shop, to us. Now, suppose the customer comes and he picks up their car, but they leave without paying the debt. Someone has to pay. We can't just ignore that debt. Either the customer or his insurance company has to pay, or we, the owners of the body shop, have to pay. We have to pay for those parts that we ordered. We have to pay for the paint supplies that we use. We have to pay the guy who worked on the car. We have to pay the utilities and the rent and on and on and on. The debt just can't be ignored. It won't go away. And if the customer doesn't come back and pay, then we pay by absorbing that debt, taking that debt upon ourselves, paying the people that we owe. And believe me, it's costly. It hurts. Some of you perhaps have experienced that. In forgiving someone who has sinned against you, here's what's happening. You are saying, I am going to cancel your debt, and the pain and the suffering that you have caused me, I am not going to inflict that upon you. I am not going to make you pay for the pain and suffering that you've caused me. Instead, all of what the hurt that I'm feeling now as a result of your sin against me, I'm going to absorb that. I'm going to take the pain and the suffering that sometimes I want to throw back on somebody else, and I'm, in forgiving someone, saying, I'm going to absorb that, and you go free. That is a picture of true forgiveness. It's no small thing to forgive someone. Which leads us to the next point, forgiveness requested. You see, when you ask someone to forgive you, realize what you're asking them to do. You're asking them, as we just mentioned, to absorb the hurt and pain that you have caused in order that you go free, have your debt canceled. It's no small thing, but how often we treat it so lightly. To continue with the body shop illustration, suppose after absorbing the debt, taking the debt upon ourselves by paying all the costs that we had incurred by working on this customer's car. Suppose I see this person in town and we have a conversation. And in the conversation he says, oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry if it hurt you guys that I didn't pay my debt. But you probably work on hundreds of cars every year. And I'm sure you can afford, you know, every now and then just to write one of those things off. And so it's really no big deal. Can we just move on? Anyone ever experienced that? I think sometimes that's how we act toward one another in seeking forgiveness. We say things like, I'm sorry if I hurt you. Or I guess it was partially my fault too. Or can we just forget this and move on? Or one of the worst. I know I probably shouldn't have done that. But if you hadn't. In all of those statements, we're minimizing our sin. And we're minimizing how we've hurt the other person. And it's not really a confession at all. And it's impossible for the transaction of forgiveness to take place, because if someone comes using those phrases that we just mentioned in some way thinking that they're asking for forgiveness, you don't know what you're forgiving them for. They haven't really asked you to forgive them for anything, so how can you? And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. You see, how we ask for forgiveness is important. Our words are important. They carry enormous weight. And if you don't believe me, listen to Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Not only do words carry weight, but they are revealing of the heart. Luke 6:45, very familiar passage. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in asking for forgiveness, if someone comes and they're apologizing or asking using the phrase that we just mentioned, I'm sorry if, well, I probably shouldn't have done that. Can we just forget this and move on? Well, if you hadn't done that, if they come with those kinds of phrases, it's revealing of something that's going on in their heart. There's a good chance that they aren't really owning their sin. There's a really good chance that they're not owning the hurt, the pain, the suffering that they have caused you. It's more likely that they're minimizing their sin, they're excusing their sin, and they're blaming their sin upon someone else. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth." That word for corrupting literally means rotten and decayed, having no value. I'm convinced that lots of times our confessions or semi-requests for forgiveness have no real value. As a result, there's a lot of false forgiveness that's going on, which then later breeds bitterness and resentment that just builds and builds and builds until somebody blows up because there's not that clean transaction of forgiveness taking place within that relationship. It's a false forgiveness that says, "Oh, that's okay." Someone comes, "Well, I'm sorry if I did this." "Oh, that's okay. It's no big deal." But all the while, that pain, that hurt is still there. It's not being dealt with. That's a false forgiveness. And as a side note, if you sense that your spouse is growing increasingly bitter or resentful toward you, the first place to look isn't at your spouse. "Hey, what's your problem?" No. The first place to look is at how we have been coming and apologizing and asking for forgiveness for the one that we have offended. Is it real, or has it just become some formula to you? "Well, I'll do my part. I'll ask them to forgive me, and they got to forgive me, and we'll just move on. It's just to check it off the list, get it done. There's no heart in it." So how should we ask for forgiveness? In light of what we're learning about what it means to truly forgive someone, number one, consider the weight of what you're about to ask someone to do. Don't minimize your sin as if it's no big deal. Instead, recognize that your sin, my sin, killed the Son of God. Secondly, recognize the hurt that you've caused this person, and in doing so, recognize the cost that you are asking them to absorb rather than meting out that punishment on you. And as a result of that, apologize from the heart for the way that you've hurt them. Number three, specifically, confess your sin. Avoid excusing, blame shifting, minimizing. No. Own it. You can own it because Christ has already forgiven it. It's already been paid for. And in His eyes, you're already counted as righteous. So we don't have to blame shift or minimize or excuse it. No, it's been paid for. So I can own it and say, "Yes, this is who I am and this is what I did." And the truth of the matter is, it's far worse than what you can see. Number four, specifically, ask for forgiveness for the way that you've sinned against this person. And then allow them time to work through it in their own heart. In other words, don't go to your wife, your husband, and ask for forgiveness and then expect an immediate response. All right, you forgive me or not? Let's go. Let's move on. Allow them time to work things out in their heart. Allow the Holy Spirit time to be working in their heart, in their mind. Number five, seek to make restitution where possible if it involves some material wrong, such as the loss of property or finances. Seek to make things right. You see, when we forgive someone, doesn't necessarily mean that there are no longer any consequences. The fact that you have been hurt and absorbed, you're willing to absorb the pain and suffering that this person has caused in sinning against you and offending you, you can forgive them and you can really take that upon yourself and choose to forgive them over and over again. But there may be consequences still as a result of their sin. It doesn't mean someone may go to jail for all I know. Depending on what it is. But we can still forgive even in the midst of someone perhaps sadly experiencing the consequences of their own sin. And I'm convinced of this, that if we are honestly asking for forgiveness in the manner that we just described, then it would make it much easier for the other person to forgive. There can be a clean transaction of true forgiveness. Maybe another illustration will help here. Let's say that I come home from work and the house is a wreck, which is never the case. Sherry is a phenomenal housekeeper. But let's say it is a wreck. I get angry and I say something mean and hateful like, "Why do I have to come home to this mess? What in the world have you been doing all day long?" Maybe she begins to cry. Everybody's hating me right now. And I say something stupid like, "I'm sorry if I hurt you." I have to throw that word "if" in there because I'm not sure that I've hurt her. You know, those tears could be fake. "I'm sorry if I hurt you. I've just had a rough day at work. Things were chaotic. I didn't want to come home to chaos. You know how I get when things are hard at work, and you know how I like to come home to a clean house, so I'm sorry. Can we just forget this and move on?" I have put her in a terrible position. I haven't owned anything. I haven't confessed anything. I haven't asked for her forgiveness, so how can she forgive me? I've left her in this position where she might say, "Well, that's okay." But she hasn't really forgiven me. How could she? She doesn't know what she's forgiving me for. And over time, "that's okay" turns into bitterness and resentment because the transaction of forgiveness isn't taking place. All I've done in those words that I just said to Sherry is minimize my sin. I semi-apologized if I hurt her. I blamed work and I blamed her. That was the confession that I just gave. How many times do we confess like that and feel like we've done our duty, we've done our job, let's move on? But on the other hand, suppose that I come to Sherry and I say, "I'm sorry. I know that must have hurt you. I'm not seeing, I'm not appreciating all the other things that you did today. I'm being ungrateful. I'm angry because I'm not getting what I want. I used mean, hateful words towards you. Will you please forgive me for treating you that way?" That puts her in a position where she sees that I am owning my sin, at least attempting to. I am to some degree realizing the hurt that I've caused her and what it's going to cost her to be able to absorb the pain that I've caused her in my angry outburst. She knows exactly what she is forgiving me for. Which leads to the last point, forgiveness granted. We've looked at how we should ask for forgiveness, but let's look now at how we are to extend or grant forgiveness. Look back at verse 13, the passage that we started with. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How are we to forgive one another? As the Lord has forgiven me. Let's spend the rest of our time thinking about how the Lord has forgiven us. First of all, He forgave us willingly. In fact, He initiated, He took the initiative in forgiving us. When we were His enemies, He pursued us. And I realize, as we've been talking about, it's difficult, if not impossible, for a real transaction of forgiveness to take place between two people if the one who has committed the offense is not coming to ask for forgiveness. Nonetheless, just as God had a forgiving posture toward us before we ever knew that we even needed forgiveness, we're to have a forgiving posture or attitude toward those that have sinned against us. We're to be ready at any moment when they come and ask for forgiveness to willingly forgive that person from the heart. We need to take joy in canceling the debt of others. Why can we take joy? Knowing that God has canceled our massive debt. If possible, overlook the offense. If not, and there seems to be some relational struggle or walls going up because the debt is too great perhaps, then we must seek to pursue and receive forgiveness. If the person's not coming to you asking for forgiveness, then what are we to do? Matthew 5:23 and 24 says, "So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you're not the one who's committed the offense. Brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Now normally the one who's done the sinning, it's good if they come and initiate asking for forgiveness. But if not, then this scripture tells us to go. Pursue reconciliation for the good of both parties involved. And more importantly, for the glory of God. Because that's what's at stake for believers. Is when there's a rift in relationship. That's not a picture of the gospel. The gospel brings us together in harmony, in peace, and in unity. So first we need to have a willing heart, eager to forgive, pursuing someone when there's problems in the relationship and they're not asking forgiveness, but pursuing it, not to beat them up with their sin, but because you want there to be reconciliation in the relationship, ultimately so that God is glorified. Second, how has the Lord forgiven us? He's forgiven us sacrificially. We've already talked about the cost of forgiveness and that God had to crush His Son. Know this. There are times when someone asks you to forgive them that it's going to feel like great sacrifice. To forgive as you cancel someone's debt and you agree to absorb costs from the standpoint of the pain, the suffering that's been inflicted as a result of their sin against you. It's going to perhaps feel like death itself. In those moments, you are in some small way tasting the sufferings of Christ as He suffered. And He experienced death so that others could go free. As you and I forgive sacrificially, absorb the pain, absorb the suffering, we're sharing with Christ in His sufferings as He died to cancel people's debt. And as you suffer in forgiving sacrificially, realize it's just a fraction of how Christ has suffered for your sins, not to mention the sins of the entire world. 2 Timothy 1:8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me His prisoner, but share in suffering." There's lots of scriptures that talk about sharing in the suffering of Christ. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. As you forgive sacrificially, you're demonstrating the gospel to others. It's not something that you and I can drum up and just do within ourselves. It's painful. It's costly. It can only be done by the power of God working in you and working through you. When you are called upon to forgive sacrificially, pray. Cry out to God that God's love and forgiveness would overwhelm you and then flow through you to others in order that the light and the power of the gospel is demonstrated to that person that you are forgiving. Forgive sacrificially. Third, how did the Lord forgive us? He forgave completely. He didn't say, "I forgive you for these sins, but these over here, those are too serious." No, we sang earlier and we read earlier, "For He forgave all our trespasses," and He never does this. He never throws our sin back up in our face. Are you ever tempted to hang on to those past sins and use them as a weapon, perhaps like a nuclear bomb the next time you get into an argument? Let's imagine you're in an argument, words are flying, people are blaming one another, and then it comes. "Well, what I did is nothing compared to when you..." Nuclear devastation. You see, sadly, some choose to hold the sins of others. They choose to walk in unforgiveness because it gives them a sense of power and of being in control over the other person. We were watching Star Wars the other night. I forget which one it is. It's the one where the Sith Lord is trying to convince Anakin Skywalker, who is now Darth Vader, to come over to the dark side. And he begins persuading Anakin with the fact that Anakin's anger gives him great power. And the Sith Lord tells him, "If you turn to the dark side, you can use that anger to become the most powerful Jedi in the world." Don't turn to the dark side. If you hold the sins of others over their heads, you are aligning yourself more with the devil, the accuser of the brethren, than you are with God. He forgives completely. We are to forgive completely. Not throwing those sins back up in the face whenever a chance arises. How else, number four, has the Lord forgiven us? He has forgiven us and forgives us continually. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 through 25. Speaking of Jesus, says, "But He holds His priesthood permanently because He continues forever. Consequently, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them." See, Jesus at this very moment is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you and for I. And God is in, because of that, because the Son is always making intercession, God is always in a state of continual forgiveness toward you and me. That is incredible. He's exercising forgiveness and choosing not to treat us as our sins of the minute, as our sins of the moment deserve. Now, this is so important because there will be times when you really have forgiven someone, but the pain of what they did or how they hurt you hasn't gone away. And perhaps that memory comes flooding back in. Perhaps that pain won't go away for a long time. And in those moments when that memory does come flooding back in and you feel that stab in your heart, you're going to be tempted to want to treat that person as their sins deserve. You'll be tempted to place them back into debt, so to speak, and make them pay. One author said that forgiveness is an event and a process. When someone asks for forgiveness, there can be a real transaction of forgiveness that takes place between two parties. But here's the question. Will you continue to walk in forgiveness every time that hurt or that pain rises up in your heart? Will you choose again and again to walk in forgiveness? Because that's exactly what the Lord has done for us. And this is where people can be deceived. I've talked with couples or people before where there seems to be just anger and bitterness and resentment going on. And we ask them, have you really forgiven that person? Oh, yeah, I forgave them. I can tell you the day and the time, the moment I remember when I forgave them. Then the question becomes, are you continuing to forgive them as the Lord has forgiven you? And number five, how does the Lord forgive us? He forgives us repeatedly. How many times would you estimate that you've been forgiven for the same sin over and over? 1,000? 10,000? How many times has God forgiven you for that lustful look or thought? How many times has God forgiven you for your selfishness or pride once again? How many times has God forgiven you for your anger? How many times has He forgiven you for the failure to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22. Then Peter came up and said to Him, Lord, how often will I forgive? How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times. But 70 times 7. And then Jesus goes on to tell the parable that we talked about earlier of the unforgiving servant, with the main point being that the debt that we had towards God is massive. And the debt that others owe to us, even if they've sinned against us 490 times in a day, it's minuscule compared to the debt that God in Christ Jesus canceled on our behalf. Luke 17, 3 through 4 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, what's it say? You must forgive him. 7. He did this to me 7 times today already. He's really repenting. You must forgive. And that's hard, right? We're honest. But when we remember how the Lord has forgiven us, if we remember that I've been selfish countless times today, I've been prideful countless times today, I've had sinful thoughts, cravings, desires, covetousness countless times today. They're the same ones that I just asked Him to forgive me for yesterday. Spencer, I love you. Debt canceled. And that empowers us to be able to forgive those who sin against us repeatedly. And lastly, not only has He forgiven us or canceled our debt willingly, sacrificially, completely, continually, and repeatedly, but He has credited to us righteousness. And we've already talked about this. Not only has He declared us not guilty, but He has declared every Christian as righteous. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, someone sins against us. we cannot credit them with righteousness. We're not God. And we certainly can't give them our righteousness because it's no better than theirs, right? But we can remember this. We can remember that God has credited Christ's righteousness to them. And when He looks at them, even when they've sinned against me, what He sees is someone who's been clothed in the righteousness of His Son. Question for you and I, what do you see when you look at the person who sinned against you? When you look at them, do you see them as being clothed in the righteousness of Christ, having a perfect record in God's eyes? Or is all you see their sin? If so, not only have you forgotten how the Lord has forgiven you, but you've forgotten who they are in Christ. Last Sunday, we talked a lot about the need for us to remember who we are in Christ. Well, when someone's asking for forgiveness, we need to remember who they are in Christ. If all you see is their sin, then you're forgetting that Christ has shed His precious blood for them. If all you see is their sin, then you're forgetting that God takes great delight in this one whom has offended you and has even made them His son or His daughter. If all you see is their sin, then you are forgetting that they are precious in God's sight. If all you see is their sin, you're going to want to exact punishment. And if you do, and you make the decision to walk in unforgiveness toward that person, making them pay for their sin all along the way, then you have ascended to the throne. You have kicked God out of the way. Put yourself on the throne in the place of judge. You have usurped God and declared one guilty when God has said, not guilty. And friend, that's not a place you want to be. See, Scripture isn't kidding. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15, when it says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Go back and read the parable of the unforgiving servant sometime today or sometime this week and read what happens at the end to the unforgiving servant who had been forgiven a massive debt, but someone owed him and he wanted to strangle this guy until he paid all that he owed. Go back and read the end of the story and what happens to the unforgiving servant. Spencer, you mean the Scripture's teaching that my salvation depends on me forgiving others? No. But it does mean this, that it's impossible for one who really has been forgiven such a massive debt from God to then turn and not forgive a debt that's owed to them. If someone's really a believer, they will forgive. It may take time, but they will forgive because God's Spirit lives in them. And the fact that they're able to forgive is a sign that God has forgiven them already. But if someone for all of their life walked in bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment, anger towards someone and never forgave that person, then Scripture would give that person no assurance that they're a believer. That's serious. If someone's a believer, you will forgive. The worship team could join me on the stage. Why? I'm going to conclude with this. Why do we forgive one another? We know that we're commanded, as we just read, but ultimately it's because we have been given so much by God. Christ hung on the cross for you and for I, nails driven through hands and feet. He was mocked. He was scorned. He was shamed. He taking all of God's fury for every sin that you ever committed. It was placed upon Him. And it's incredible. You and I go free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. And besides all of that, we can forgive because God's grace working in us empowers us to be able to forgive so that we can walk in love and unity toward one another, demonstrating the power of the gospel to change lives forever. This isn't a message about try harder to forgive. This is a message about God's grace working in you and you being so amazed at the Savior that He would love you to the extreme that He has, and the result, the overflow of the power of God working in you is that forgiveness flows through you to others. Mercy and kindness flow through you to others. I want to repeat a passage that I read a minute ago at the very beginning. If I can find it here. Colossians 2:3-14. This is why we forgive. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside by nailing it. Nailing His Son Jesus to the cross. Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Therefore, we ought to be the most forgiving people in the world. In just a moment, we're going to sing. I'm going to pray before we do for two groups of people that God just burdens my heart for. One, or first of all, would be those that are here this morning and you haven't experienced the canceling of your debt by God. You have a massive fault box. And if something were to happen to you today, you would spend eternity paying for every one of those sins. I want to plead with you this morning. Run to Christ. Receive the mercy and the forgiveness that comes through placing faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as you turn from your sin and living for self to wanting to live for the glory of God, and your debt this morning can be canceled. All gone. Forever. So I want to pray for you. And if you'd like to talk more about that after we're done this morning, I'll be down front to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. Secondly would be this. It would be couples in particular, but perhaps other relationships where maybe you wouldn't call it unforgiveness, but there in your heart, there's just been this sense of just anger, just resentment, bitterness. You notice that you're sharp and you're kind of lashing out a lot. There's a real good chance that you're not really experiencing or giving true forgiveness. And it's going to destroy your relationship. It's going to destroy you. Someone heard someone say one time, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping others or someone else will die. Unforgiveness separates. Our sin causes a separation. Forgiveness is all about reconciliation and restoration. I want to pray for you as well, that God would work in your heart to such a degree that first of all, you would remember how many or how much you have been forgiven by God. And then secondly, that it would be your joy to cancel the debt of someone that you've been holding it over their head this morning. So if we could pray, and then we're going to respond with the song that we did earlier, Oh Happy Day. Our sins are washed away. Every day is a happy day because I'm standing forgiven with my debt canceled. Every day that I get to extend forgiveness to someone else can be a happy day because I'm modeling the gospel to that person through the power of Christ working through me. Let's pray. Lord, we're amazed when we think about our fault boxes. Lord, and Mine's so full, I don't think another slip of paper would fit, but then the default box just keeps getting bigger. Lord, so grateful that You don't hold those sins against me because You've put them upon Your Son. You canceled my debt, made me Your own, gave me Your righteousness. Lord, my prayer is that if there's someone here who has not experienced that, that God, by Your Holy Spirit, that You, at this moment, would move in their heart. That You would draw them to see their need for their massive debt to be canceled. In order that they, rather than paying for all their sins, might come and be seated at the table of the Father on the day when You call us home. And rejoice as a child of the King. God, save people. And secondly, Lord, my heart aches for couples, for marriages where there's unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, and it's destroying their marriage. God, You hold out for us in Your Word staggering promises of love, compassion, reconciliation, kindness. Lord, I pray that You would break through the hardness of their hearts. Lord, break through that desire to punish. Break through that desire to hold power and control over someone else and to use those past sins as a weapon. Lord, break through all those things. Destroy the works of the enemy in their lives. That their marriages might be healed. That they might give glory to God, their Savior. Because their debt has been canceled and they have taken great joy in canceling the debt of the one they love, their spouse. God, would You do these things? Only You can. And Lord, as we celebrate in song now, Father, we want to continually be amazed at the debt that You have forgiven us. And so, Lord, receive our song as worship. May it fill our hearts and our minds, and may we celebrate, Lord, the happy day that our sins are washed away every day because You've forgiven us continually, repeatedly, willingly, sacrificially, given us righteousness every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and sing.